Well, good morning and happy new year to you. Holy mackerel. Omicron has taken out quite a few people. I know last week I was watching online. So hello to all of you who are online. It is good to be seen virtually by you, and hopefully you are tracking with this morning. We are in the midst of a heck of a COVID surge locally. And so I really do understand that a lot of people are staying home. But hopefully you are tracking with what we've got going on. We've got some just some great stuff that is coming our way and is going to be coming our way even this morning. I just want to say, I don't know where he went. He's a sneaky little bugger. But Scott Trickett has been an absolute rock star over these past couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, I told him an hour and a half before the service, I wasn't coming, that my wife had tested positive and, that I was unable to come to the service. And he just simply shared with you what he'd been studying in God's Word that week. And it was such a huge blessing. Last week, he prepared and got all ready and allowed me to finish out quarantine, which made me feel like an idiot because I was asymptomatic. So I literally took a 10-day vacation, just hanging out with my girls. That was awesome. Like, we watched 8 Harry Potters and a Harry Potter special. It was quite the time of enjoying the movies that our kids love. Although the last couple of nights we've watched action flicks where lots of things get blown up and my wife falls asleep and stuff like that. So anyway, just to, you know, kind of catch you up on our life. It is great to be back, but thank you so much, Scott Trickett, for all that you did over these past couple of weeks. You have been just a rock star, and I super appreciate it. This morning, I want to share with you about the Word of God, but before we jump in, I want to give you a context, a really bright, high view kind of context of what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so I'd like you to watch this this video. You guys will bring that up when it's time. And
the Bible's an important
book. Here we go.
The Bible's an important book, but it's really long. Yeah, it's a collection of many books written over a long period of time, but altogether they tell one unified story.
So, what's the story of the Bible?
Well, it begins by introducing us to a beautiful mind, the author of all reality, a being called God. And he has the power to take the dark chaos of the uncreated world and bring about order and beauty and a garden full of life.
And to crown this accomplishment, God appoints these creatures called humanity,
or in Hebrew, Adam.
And they're made as God's image.
Which means that they're commissioned to rule this beautiful world on God's behalf by harnessing all of its potential and creating even more beauty and order.
This is a story about humans using their power to do meaningful, life-giving work. But the question is, how?
Yeah, humanity now faces a choice that's represented by a fruit tree. So humans could partner with God and find freedom by trusting in his knowledge of good and evil.
Or
they could seize power and define good and evil on their own, which, God warns, will kill them.
And they hear the voice of a dark, mysterious creature that tells them the choice is simple. Take the fruit. It'll give you power and freedom to rule the world on your own terms.
And so they seize this knowledge, and as a result, they become suspicious and self-protective. It leads to fractured relationships, violent power grabs, and ultimately, a whole civilization, Babylon, that has redefined evil as good. And so, God scatters this corrupted human project.
And here the story of the Bible takes an important turn. We zoom in to the story of a man and a woman who come out of Babylon, Abraham and Sarah.
Yeah, God promises that from them will come a new people, a nation that has another chance to make the right choice. And if they succeed, it will open up this new way forward for the rest of humanity.
And this is why the rest of the Bible story is about this family.
And it does not go well. Despite God's personal guidance, Abraham's family gives in to that same temptation to redefine good and evil on their own terms, apart from God.
Even when their best people were in charge, rulers who loved God's guidance and had divine wisdom, even they gave in.
And so Israel was warned by their own prophets that these choices would lead them back to Babylon, this time as conquered captives living in exile, and that's exactly what happened.
So even with God's personal guidance, Israel fails. Who can succeed?
Well, the prophet said that the story wasn't over. God's going to send a new leader to Israel to cover for their failures and to transform the people's hearts and minds so that they can make the right choice.
And so the part of the Bible called the Old Testament ends, and these promises are left hanging.
And then the biblical story continues into the New Testament. We're introduced to a man who comes from the line of Israel's kings, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said that he was bringing all these promises to their completion.
He confronted that dark, mysterious evil that all humanity has given into and resisted its power.
And then he announced that God had arrived to rule the world through himself. Jesus taught about God's definition of good and evil, and he said that real power is serving others. According to Jesus, it's people who love the poor and even love their enemies. These are the kinds of people who actually rule the world.
And that's confusing, but also really beautiful.
And so is the claim that the story goes on to make about Jesus, that he is God become human, to be for Israel and for all humanity what we could never be for ourselves. He came to take the consequences of our evil into himself, and his sacrificial love proved more powerful than evil, than even death itself.
So now humanity's presented with a new choice.
Represented by a new tree.
Stick with the old way of being human, or venture into this new way.
And in the story, those who choose the way of Jesus find themselves energized by God's own power. People who know that they are loved and forgiven by God can become people who love and forgive others in return.
The Jesus movement quickly spread throughout the world, forming these new communities of people who follow the way of Jesus.
But they faced problems. There was persecution from the outside by people in power, and inside there was confusion, even compromise.
Yeah, because following Jesus is really hard.
And so the movement's leaders, called apostles, they wrote letters to comfort and to challenge these communities to stay faithful to the difficult way of Jesus.
And they're called to hope for the day when Jesus will come and change everything.
And so the Bible ends by pointing to the future day, when all wrongs are made right, when evil is eradicated, heaven and earth are united, and humanity can rule the world together in the love and power of God.
Okay, so that's the story of the Bible, and it brings all of these books together.
But what's interesting is that each book contains a different kind of literature that contributes to the story in a unique way, and that's what the next video will begin to explore.
And if you have never gone onto their website, I would encourage you to do so, to go to their website and just check out all the videos that they have. It is an outstanding set of videos, and it describes and explains the Bible very, very well. And I just want to encourage you in that. Watch it with your kids. Watch it with your grandkids. Watch it with someone that doesn't know about the Bible very much. And maybe that's you. Maybe when you read the Bible, it just seems like a bunch of random stories or a bunch of just weird stuff in history that doesn't seem to make any sense and doesn't connect, which is why I wanted to show you that video. I wanted to show you that the Bible is one gigantic story. It's all a unified story, and it's all about God. It's His story and how we fit into it, how He has revealed Himself to us. And it's amazing. I mean, the Bible, I love Ted Lasso. One of the characters in Ted Lasso always yells out, "Soccer is life." And he runs around talking about how soccer is life during the show. For my world and in my world, the Bible is life. The Bible is what connects us to life. And so I want to cry it from the mountaintops, how wonderful and how great it is and how much it will transform you. And the better you know it, the easier it is to see God's story. And the more you can see God's story, the more you see how you fit in to God's story and how other people fit into God's story. And the more that you can see that you fit into God's story and that other people fit into God's story, you begin to walk in the way of Jesus in your life. I wouldn't call it effortless, but I would say that it is 100% worth the investment. Nobody I know says to me, "I read the Bible enough. I'm good. I read the Bible enough." And so I understand that by standing up here at the beginning of the year and strongly encouraging everyone, whether at home or in this room, to read your Bible in a more robust manner in 2022, I understand that every single one of us are sitting there going, oh man, I feel bad. I haven't picked up my Bible in a few weeks. I haven't even looked at it. I grab it on Sundays. I throw it back down. I don't really do much with it. I hardly ever read it. When I do, it's usually because somebody says something and I'm like, where's that? And I go, you know, searching in the concordance for it or something like that. I get it. I do. I really do understand where you're coming from. I want to encourage you to take next steps forward. I want to encourage you to move forward, to move the needle closer to the place where you know God wants you and I to be, which is in a constant connection to His life. And His life is revealed in the Scriptures. So I want to call you to that. In fact, I want you to stand as we read the Word of God this morning. I want you to stand for this first set of verses. It's from John chapter 14. Go ahead and let's stand in honor of God's Word. I'm going to read these verses and I want you to receive them as Jesus gave them to His disciples. In John, Jesus has this time with His disciples in the upper room on the night that He was about to go to the cross. And so they're very, very tender words. And He says in John 14, 23, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My words. And the word that you hear is not Mine, but it's the Father's who sent Me. Do you hear that? Jesus is speaking the very words of God. That's the message. And if we love Him, we will keep His word. We will obey those commands. These things I have spoken to you, verse 25, while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is God's Word. I don't want you to miss any of it. And I want it to bless you. And if you don't hear anything else, I hope that you hear God's Word this morning in your hearts, in your souls, in your lives, and that it would change all of us. You may be seated. Verse 26, I'm going to focus on that just for a second. You can leave it up there on the screen if you would. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that part, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The only things that you can remember are the things that you have yourself experienced. I have never been to Italy. I can't remember Italy. I have been to London. I can remember London. There are some things I don't remember about London. There's a lot of things I do remember about London. But I can't remember anything about Italy. Why? I've never experienced Italy. Someday, maybe it's on the bucket list. Maybe I will get to go to Italy, see amazing art, great statues, cool vineyards, all of it. You know, the whole 10 yards. But I've never been there. I've only seen it in pictures. Is that you when it comes to the Bible? Have you seen it in pictures? Maybe when you were a kid, maybe even here at church on a Sunday, you've heard about it, but you've never actually experienced it yourself. I want you to read those verses with that in mind. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, the one that is like Jesus. He says, I don't want you to feel like I'm leaving you alone. God is sending a Helper, one that is like Me, Jesus says, one that will speak to you like I have, one that is going to take the words of God and He's going to speak them to you. That Helper is going to come into your life. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says that the Holy Spirit comes into the life of every person who hears the Word of God, believes in Jesus Christ. They are saved and they are sealed. They are given. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You may not even be aware that the Spirit is alive inside of you. Christian, when you belong to God, He seals you. He promises that He gives you His Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is there to deliver God's words into your heart. But He cannot deliver what you cannot remember. I implore you to read God's Word so that the Holy Spirit has a voice in your life. Whatever the excuse, whatever it is, please, I plead with you, set these things aside so that the Word of God would bring transformation and change into your life. A little bit later, in the same upper room, in the same conversation that he's having with his disciples, in your Bibles, it's in chapter 16. I wish that we could just take out all the, you know, the verse numbers and all that stuff and just read it as the story that it is. So, you know, he does a lot of just kind of helping his disciples kind of come to grips with the idea that he's not going to be there. Jesus is going to physically be leaving. He's going to be crucified. And so he goes back, he doubles back and he says, I want to tell you a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. Why is the Holy Spirit coming into the world? And Jesus essentially says, the Holy Spirit is coming into the world because I'm leaving the world. And so God's presence has been in the world in a brand new, unique way, in a way that was always promised from the very beginning. Now God has come in the flesh. Here he is. And now he's going to be crucified and taken out of the world. I'm not abandoning the world, though, God says. I'm not just jumping out and leaving you all alone. God doesn't just give you the holy machete and say, good luck. I'll see you when you get to heaven. I'll see you when I'm separating sheep and goats, as Kelly read about this morning. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, this is chapter 16, verse 8, he will convict the world. Okay, so this is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. Jesus got two things he's going to talk about, two sides of the same coin. He's going to talk about the Holy Spirit's ministry in the world, and then he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit's ministry to the Christian. All right? So here's the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world, to those that do not know God. When the Holy Spirit comes, John 16, 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. I think we all understand the first one, conviction for sin. I think the other two are a little slippery. What do you mean he's going to convict us for judgment? Or convict us for righteousness. John 16:9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. In other words, the Holy Spirit, the very existence of what Kelly was praying about this morning, the very existence of guilt and justice, a justice system, all of those things, the very existence of those things in the world is an indication that the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings to the world a sense of guilt, of justice, of a need for right and wrong. In the absence of Jesus being the nexus of that kind of conviction about sin, the Holy Spirit, who is indwelling all of us, he will bring conviction to the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. I'm leaving. Righteousness is leaving the world. But righteousness is being given actually to all of you. Because righteousness is leaving, righteousness is being sent. You are not going to be alone. You will actually be given the ability to do righteous things. Things that honor God. Things that glorify God. By virtue of having a relationship with me, you will have the Holy Spirit, and that will allow you to choose those things that are in line with what God desires. It'll allow you to live righteous lives in a way that no one else in all of history has had the opportunity to live. Because the Holy Spirit will not be taken. The Holy Spirit will not come and go. The Holy Spirit seals you. He's with you. He's consistent. And finally, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The very existence of right and wrong, the very existence of judgment in our homes, its existence shines judgment on Satan every time, whether Christian or not. Someone chooses something that is righteous over something that is unrighteous, It judges Satan in this world. It's, have you ever been around somebody that's just a really, really good person and you feel judged by it? That's what it's talking about. That's how everybody felt around Jesus. He was the existence of righteousness in the world. And because of that, he says the Holy Spirit is going to be present in the world and it is going to be judging Satan. And Satan will always push back against that. Always trying to remove rights and wrongs and just turn everything into a big soup of gray. This has been his ministry from the beginning, so to speak. This is the Holy Spirit's role in the life of the non-believer. Conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You can trust that when you invite your neighbors that do not know God over. You can listen for that. You can hear these things. You can begin to tune your ear to what the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of other people, not just what he wants to do with you. He pivots in verse 12. In John 16, 12, he pivots and he says, I still have a lot that I want to say to you, but you can't hear it right now. You can't hear it yet because there's some things that need to happen. He's looking towards the crucifixion. He knows what's coming his way. And he says there's some things that need to happen. And you're not going to be able to hear these things until that stuff happens. And then I'm going to be gone. And so I'm not abandoning you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He'll be able to say those things to you. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are yet to come, or that are to come in the future. He will glorify me, which means to magnify or reflect, you know, reflect properly. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you. These two verses should remind you of Jesus' ministry when he was on earth. And this is how he spoke of his relationship to the Father. I'm here to glorify the Father. I'm here to speak his words. I'm not going to say anything that he doesn't give me to speak. I'm seeking everyone that he gave to me. And I'm going to hold them tightly in my hands. All that the Father has is mine. Verse 15. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. He will take all that Jesus is doing. Not just the words that he talks, not just the red words in your Bible, not just all the things that we think of when we think of, well, what did Jesus say? Oh, that's the stuff he's going to remind me of. The whole story is about God. The whole story is about Christ. The whole story is about the Holy Spirit. The whole story is what is being spoken into our lives so that we could understand our place in God's story. Can you imagine? You have a place in God's story. Greater than Harry Potter. Greater than the Lord of the Rings. Greater than Star Wars or whatever, Dune or whatever it is that you have read and have gotten lost in the mythology and the wonder and the mystery of the story. Greater than all of those things, these things are shadows of the great story of God. And you are a character. You play a role. You are in the midst of that story. To the non-believer, you will see the Spirit of God convict for sin, righteousness, and judgment. But in your life, He is guiding you into all truth. He is showing you what is to come. In other words, you read the Word of God and God will give you the tools for what is to come in the midst of your life. It doesn't mean that you've got some sort of secret like prophecy window in your head that you know what's going to be around the next corner. That's not what it means. It means that God gives you all that you need to deal with all that you're getting. He has not left you alone. You are not alone. If you are alone, it's because you're like the kid that never gets caught in hide and go seek. Like if you're just a tremendously good hider, if you just are really, really great and you go and you hide and you're like, God will never find me. If you're alone, it's your own doing. God is here to find you, draw you to himself. so that you can hear all truth in the midst of your life. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to speak the truth into our lives. And God's Word is life for you and I. It is water. It is air. It is food. It is your sustenance. It is absolutely what we must take in order to survive such a wicked world set against God and all that His plans have. I was convicted as I was studying for this. There's a whole movement that is out there called Word Before the World. And the challenge is, what's the first thing that you look at when you get up in the morning? I know what it is for me. I look at my phone, and I'm not pulling up my Bible app. I don't actually look at the news. I have a game that I play. I have convinced myself that it kind of wakes me up in the morning. It's just a word game. I'm matching up letters that are all mixed up to make them into words. What's the name of it? It's a word game. Anyway, so it's just a dumb word game. It's the first thing that I look at on most mornings. But occasionally when I open up my phone, it's got like 42,000 alerts on it about something that's going on. So isn't it amazing how captivating that stuff is? How a little red circle with a 1 or a 2 or a 50 in it will, you know, make you go, oh, I should go check out all of those super important, you know, spam mails that I have and that kind of thing. And so the challenge is Word Before the World. Word Before the World. I would invite you to write that down. And I would invite you to engage the Word before the world. I would invite you to engage the Word, prayer and the Word before you sleep. Have you ever felt like I have felt this way? I remember feeling this way when I was younger quite a bit. I know it's my job, right? I read the Bible for a living, which is a cool job, by the way. I love it. And I do get to study it, and I get to use all the tools that I have. If you've ever been in my office, you're just like, you know, dude, that's a lot of books. And there's so many tools that are on my wall that are there just to help with reading God's Word. And I'm deeply, deeply grateful for this job and for getting to do this on a regular basis. And it's just awesome. But it's hard sometimes if you're sitting on that side, it's just to go, well, it's his job. I mean, I do a job. I do a job 40, 50, 60 hours a week too. And it does not involve reading the Bible. And your job does involve reading the Bible. And so, like, of course you read the Bible every day, which would be a bit of an overstatement. I have days that are like today. You know how much of the Bible I've read today? I've read the verses for this morning and prayed through them and written notes about them. But have I read the Bible with that heart of going, Lord, what do you have for me? No, I'm reading this morning, honestly, to figure out what are the final things that God is putting into my heart and head to share with you. That's what I'm doing on mornings like this. I still yet have that time that I need to have in my day today. So I don't want to overstate it, but I will say that I get to read the Bible just about every single day of my life. And I get to read it with a great amount of depth because of my training. And I'm telling you, it's awesome. Like, it's great. It's absolutely life-changing. It's fantastic. It will revolutionize everything about you. I'm telling you, you should listen to this. Don't listen to somebody that never reads the Bible. Don't listen to a preacher that doesn't talk about the Bible, that just talks about books or culture or what's going on with politics. That might titillate your ears. It might pique your interest, but it is not God's Word. Listen to the Word of God and be inspired. It is sufficient for all that you need. It's effective to bring change to areas that you never thought could possibly change. I believe you will find it to be trustworthy and a good solid foundation to live life from. Not just kind of wing by it occasionally and have somebody hit you with the verse. Oh, that's good. That gives me some life. I'm gonna keep going on that. Some of you are living your Christian lives off of the inspiration that you had when you were 12-year-olds. Come on! That is not Christianity! God has called you to something greater. Think of what the Bible says about the sufficiency of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out. Literally the very breath or the Spirit of God, His Spirit leaving Him, it's breathed out of Him. By God, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man, that's the general, that's man, woman, person, of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That phrase, man of God, is actually plucked from the Old Testament. It means that person that is a servant of God, that person that is going to be voicing God's word or living out God's word. So it's a biblical, it's not just a one-time concept here. It's not just this inspiration that Paul has writing his brother Timothy. The Bible is sufficient for everything you need. Look at what that verse says. It is sufficient for all that you need. It's effective. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, which would have been very, very vivid in that culture because they saw soldiers carrying around two-edged swords all the time. It's hard to compare in our culture, but it's like the sharp knife that you won't give to your kids, right? It's that kind of a knife. It will cut and it will keep cutting and it will cut right down there to the bone. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, the very things that are inseparable in our lives, the Word of God cuts down into those things. And it brings change on an elemental level that is beyond anything that we could change on our own. You could be the nicest person on your block, but if that change does not come from God's word, causing it, bringing it out, doing it in your life, it's got no eternal value. It's got no value ultimately for you or for me. This is the change that God wants to make in the midst of your and my life. Listen to Him. Because it's completely sufficient and it's totally effective. No creature is hidden from its sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That either terrifies you because you are not a person that is in the Word, or it thrills you. It thrills you to stand as Adam and Eve, naked, with a Father who loves you. Don't think earthly right now. Think Garden of Eden. Think of what it was like to be completely exposed to be completely known, to be known better than you know yourself, and to be adored and loved, to be washed in the grace and the goodness of God. I so long for that day. The Word of God is what literally, it's so effective to bring change in our lives. It literally brings change on an elemental level, and it changes your thought patterns. It changes your dreams. It changes the things that you fantasize about, that you vision in your head. It changes everything about who you are. It brings change in places that you don't even want to change. If you read those verses and you think, man, that sounds kind of hairy. Yep, it is. Absolutely. This isn't child's play. This is the real deal. God is at work in the world. This is a plan He's had from eternity past. I mean, this is huge from the very beginning to the very end, and you're in it. Welcome. If you've just been standing around doing nothing, I'm inviting you. Jump in on God's word. It is sufficient. It is effective. in our lives, and it is trustworthy. The Bible is, one writer that I was reading recently says, the Bible is not written like a religious book. It's written like evidence to show that Jesus was really who he says he was. And it's written that way from the very beginning to the very end. It's an evidentiary document. It's revealing what God is doing in the lives of mankind, in you and me and everybody else. And it's also revealing specifically who Jesus is, because he is God in the flesh. I'll get to more of that in just a minute. But the apostles, which were mentioned in that video, really make... By the way, you should watch that video several times. That video is phenomenal. There are so many things that they just do visually that they don't mention orally that are part of the Word of God. And if you didn't catch those because you had a hard time hearing, I have a hard time hearing up here. And so sometimes I miss some of that stuff. Just go onto their website, Bible Project. They have hundreds of videos. It's really, really wonderful. It'll bless you. 2 Peter 1:16. I'm going to shut up here. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. They're speaking of God. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. They're speaking of his transfiguration. Matthew 17, I believe. It's when Jesus is on top of the mountain. Elijah, Moses, all that business. And so we heard it. We were there. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. You see what I'm saying? It's written like, we didn't make this stuff up. Who would tell that story? Who would tell such a kooky story if you were trying to be believed? Like, why would we tell such nutball things? We didn't make this stuff up. This is what we witnessed. This is what we saw. This is what we're telling you. This is what we're sharing. Even the parts that don't make sense to us, we're sharing them with you. And we have, here's the meat of it, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention to as to a lamp shining in a dark place. The prophetic word that you hold in your hand probably right now is a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You can trust it. It is sufficient. 2 Timothy 3. It is completely forgot my second word. It is completely effective, sharp as a two-edged sword, Hebrews chapter 4. And it is trustworthy, 2 Peter chapter 1. If you don't understand why I'm crying out to you and I'm pleading with you to read God's word, know that I would feel great about recommending anything to you that was sufficient, that was effective, and that was trustworthy in life. Give the Holy Spirit a sufficient, effective, trustworthy voice in your life. Read God's Word. Pick it up. Read it. When I was a kid, I didn't know what to read. So where did I go? I started in Genesis. Why? It's at the beginning. Fantastic. When I got a little bit older, I started reading the New Testament. And I started reading where? In Matthew. First full book of the Bible I ever read when I was a kid. Mom bought me a really nice Bible. And I read the book of Matthew. First one I ever read from cover to cover. Why? Because the first one in the New Testament just seemed like a good place to start. You know why they put it there? Because it's a good place to start. Give the Holy Spirit a voice. You and I, we are not going to survive this world. But the Bible promises in 1 Peter that the Word of God, it stands forever. This is an investment in eternity. What you read about today, what you hear about today, will never fade. It will never fail. It will always be with you today and forever. I asked the question right there in your outline, what changes can you make, will you make, to increase your available time and earnest effort to read and listen to God's Word this year? Write it down. Make the change. Do what it takes. Don't mess around. Don't just walk out of here with good intentions. You're going to go to McDonald's and you're going to forget about it once you hit those fries. Write it down. What's God speaking into your heart right now, right here? And could I call on you to read a Bible that you can understand? I put a ton of effort into this. The next couple of pages I want you to take a look at. It's these pages right here. The ones that look like, well, look like a lot of information is what they look like. There are three different kinds, basically, three different kinds of Bibles that exist out there. There are really, really literal translations. They're kind of these middle-of-the-road dynamic translations. And then there's paraphrases, where people just completely paraphrase what is being said. They're not even concerned about what it said originally. They're just concerned about what it meant. So all of this is detailed on the Bible Translation Spectrum and Version Notes. And I've listed every version of the Bible I could find. Well, legitimate versions of the Bible. Like, I'm not including cult groups or weird stuff. All of those Bibles are listed from the left side, which are the most literal, which is an interlinear, which is a Bible that has the Greek text and the English words right underneath it. Almost impossible to read, just for the record. I have one in my office if you want to glance at it. It's super helpful if you're in Greek, but otherwise I wouldn't get one. And then all the Bibles that flow out from there, all the way to the Message, which is a paraphrase. If this was the 1970s, I would have said the Living Bible. I have a bunch of copies of The Way and all these other really funky, cool 1970s Bibles that were the Living Bible. That was the paraphrase of the day. The paraphrase of today is The Message, written by a guy named Eugene Peterson, who passed away, I think, just this last year. I've tried to detail where all of these Bibles fall, and you can even find the Bibles that maybe you read or that you have around your house, or we use the ESV, the English Standard Version, that was published in 2016. That's the Bible that you have in the pew. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, take the one out of the pew. It's yours. Write your name in it. If someone else's name is in it, scribble it out. Just write your own name in it. It's yours. We got boxes of those things. Just waiting in the back to refill. Why? Because we want every person to have a copy of the Bible. We want you to have one. If you got a family member at home that doesn't have one, take it out of the pew. Give it to them. It's fine. It's great. You have my permission. You're not stealing. Just go home with it. I have redone this entire page to work with a verse that we actually talked about this morning. Pop that first slide up there, if you would. The double slide. That up. Get rid of me. Thank you. This is the New American Standard Version, which is probably the most literal. It's written in a very formally equivalent way to the original language. 2 Timothy is written originally in ancient Greek, and so it follows the word order and the way that phrasing went on in ancient Greek. I do have one phrase that is in there that I put in blue, because it's in italics in your Bible, which means it wasn't in the original text. And so they've added it just for clarity. They want to make sure that you know that the word man is the word for mankind. Like, it's not the word, it's not talking about men. It's talking about man. And they don't trust that you know that. And so they want to make sure that you don't think that the Bible's only sufficient for men. They want you to know that it's for women as well, right? So they add in or women, but that, I put it in blue because it's not part of that. And then the English Standard Version, which is the one that we use. Now, if you read these side by side, you'll think to yourself, that's basically the same thing, but there's little tiny variances with words using a word like adequate instead of competent, things like that, just little tiny changes that are there. The ESV that we use is common 21st century language. And so we don't use technical words. We use kind of more common verbiage that you'd find in our culture. You'll note on the part that says the parallel versions that I put the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, or sometimes the CSV, Christian Standard Version, that was published in 2017. If I just had a ton of money and could do whatever I wanted, I would put CSBs in every pew. It's a fantastic Bible. I love the CSB. It's an absolute. I know Bronson Garrell. We were at a conference and Bronson bought one of these Bibles, and then we went to the next session and they gave them away for free. And so it's a great story that we have. He was so mad. Oh my gosh. You've never seen a man so angry over the Word of God. that was so funny. Anyway, you can see as I line these up next to each other, what I'm trying to do is to show you the differences. I will say this. People will criticize different versions of the Bible, like, oh, that's not literal. Or, oh, they use gender language in that. Those comments are generally very, very misleading. I do not want you to be distracted. I'm telling you this without any hesitation in my soul. The versions of the Bible that I have listed here are the greatest versions of the Bible that have ever existed in all of history. The only better versions were the ones that they actually wrote the first time. That's it. Like, you have got the most tremendously accurate translations that could possibly exist, whether it's the NAS, the CSB, the ESV, or the NIV. These are phenomenal versions of the Bible, and you can have confidence. But I do want you to see that the further you move down the line, the further you move away from formal equivalence, the more interpreting they're doing for you. A lot of you have the New Living Translation, which I have on the bottom left of these versions. The New Living Translation is probably not very much a translation. It was a rewrite of the Living Bible in 2004. So they took the Living Bible and they made it more literal. But it's really good. But you can tell if you just read the NASB, and you look at the New Living Translation, you're going to go, oh, that's really different. And check this out. Let's put up that last slide. I don't think we need, yeah, that one. Okay, take a look. Read that. And it's on your sheet. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing its truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. Is that what it means? Yep, it is. Is that what it says? No. That's one guy's rewrite of it. Now, he happened to be extraordinarily gifted. And so I have a lot of confidence in the message. If you come into my office, I've got a couple copies of it. But would I use it for my primary Bible that I read and I study to understand the Word of God? No. It's helpful. If I'm sitting out under a tree and I just want something casual, I just want to be reminded of what's in God's Word, that's the message for me. And I would encourage you not to use the Message as your primary Bible. Use one of these other ones. Look at what the New International Version, you can bounce back to NIV now. Look what they did with that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, so that the servant of God. So they did two things there. One, servant is a gender-neutral word, right? And the NIV, the version that is up there, I think, what is that, NIV 17? 11? Okay, thank you. The most recent version of the New International Version uses gender-neutral language where it's appropriate, like right here. And you know what else they did? They took that phrase, man of God, from the Old Testament, which means someone who is a servant of God, and they just said, you know what, we're just going to put servant there. It's totally not the word. That's not the word that's behind what you're reading right there. But it does have meaning. I want you to see that the decisions that they make are not just flippant, stupid decisions. If you read some articles about the Bible, you'd think these guys are just a bunch of wing nuts that are trying to fool you into reading something that's, you know, going to take you down the wrong path. That's not the case. These are excellent versions of the Bible. But I do want you to see how they're constructed. And why? Why do I say this? So I can show off like my cool charts and all that kind of stuff? No, I want you to use a version of the Bible that you understand. I want you to buy something and get something. Like maybe the version of the Bible just isn't working for you. The one that you've got and you read it and you're just like, man, this is not delivering. I don't even understand what I'm reading. There's two things you need to do. Start asking some questions. And secondly, get a version that's readable for you. That's why we use the ESV. We used to use the NASB. Now we use the ESV. Maybe someday we'll use the CSB when we run out of Bibles and we hand them all out. We'll get a different version. My point is, get a version that's really readable. Get a version that you will fall in love with. Get a version like mine. I've got an ESV that I use regularly, daily. And I mean, if I could show you this, I've got notes, I've got highlights, I've got stuff in here of the stuff that we've studied together. I've got cross references that are important to me, things that God is doing in my life. Like, use it. It's a tool. It's not supposed to just sit on a shelf like, dun, 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 dun. Look, my glorious Bible that reflects God and that I don't know a thing about. That is not the purpose of the Scriptures. John chapter 1, the very beginning of the story. In the beginning was the Word. God spoke and it came into being. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The Word shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. Down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You stand naked before the Word. And the Word is not words on a page. This is God's story. And it is Jesus. It highlights Jesus and what He's done. This is God's grand design. And He has invited you into it. And I am pleading with you to pick it up and read it. And make 2022, I don't care what happens politically. I don't care what happens COVIDly. I don't care what happens in our world. This will not let you down. Those other things, they will let you down. This will not. Pick it up. Grab a reading buddy. Alan, you were encouraging the men yesterday. Grab a reading buddy. Get somebody that you can read stuff with so that you're not doing it alone. Do whatever it takes. The living God of the universe has written down His story, and He promises life to those who read it. Light in the midst of our darkness. Hope in the midst of hopelessness. Goodness in the midst of a mess of a world that we live in. It is an anchor, Hebrews chapter 4 says, to our souls. At the very end of Jesus' time with His disciples, He prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Make them effective. Make them holy. Make them pure. And do it by Your word. Are you living this out? Because it was Jesus' last great prayer on your behalf. This is the story of Jesus. Is it the story that the Spirit is speaking into our lives? Let's pray. God, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. I look around and I just think these are Bible reading, God-fearing, wonderful family members. God, I pray, Father, that you would, even in those that I hold nearest and dearest to my heart, God, my own family, God, I pray that you would draw them closer to you with consistency, with regularity, with living by your Spirit through the words that you give to us in Scripture. Help us to think biblically, to live biblically, to be men and women of the Word. God, fill us and inspire us for these things and show us your sufficiency. Show us how effective it can be. God, show us how trustworthy it is in the midst of the storm. Fill us, God, with your Spirit for these things, we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing of the goodness of Jesus in our lives.
Christ has